2 Kings number 19, and that's where we'll start tonight. And in just a minute, Brother Anderson's going to come and sing for us. Double duty tonight, ushering, taking the offering, going to come sing for us. And so as he, when he's finished 2 Kings 19, come on, Brother Gene, we're glad to hear you.
His stable in Bethlehem, born the King of all men. To the shepherds, heaven's host proclaim, peace to all men in Jesus' name. It's the greatest story ever told. Can't be bought, it can't be sold. It brings to light the darkest sin, sets us free to live again. Standing by the water of Jordan stream, John said, behold the Lamb. And from a cloud God's voice did speak, said, this is my Son in whom I'm pleased. Then on the cross of Calvary, my Jesus gave his life for me. He bled and died that I might live. Oh, the love that he has to give. Then at the tomb, the third day, Mary found that stone rolled away. Why seek ye the living among the dead? For he has risen, just like he said. And on the mountain, after 40 days, 500 watched as he flew away. Two men stood by in white array, said, this same Jesus will come again someday. It's the greatest story ever told. Can't be bought, and it can't be sold. It brings to light the darkest sin, sets us free to live again. It's the greatest story ever told.
Praise the Lord. It is a very good, Brother Inch. The Lord smiled on us when he sent the Andersons this way. And they're a blessing. She helps out so much with the soul-winning nurseries. On Tuesday night, Brother Anderson is faithful to come and go and help us with the ushering. Just a blessing. Just a blessing. All right. We're 2 Kings 19, and let's pray. And you'll understand why we're going to 2 Kings tonight in just a moment. And bring something very targeted tonight for our service. All right. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the greatest story ever told. Thank you for the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and then his soon coming again. And truly, Lord, in these days, we ought to be looking up. Our heads ought to be lifted up. We see that our redemption draweth nigh. Thank you so much for the opportunity to be together tonight. Bless the lesson, the prayer time to follow. I pray and ask in Jesus' name and amen. Now, Hezekiah is always found among the good kings of Judah. We're going to get to reading here in just a minute. He was 25 years old when he took the throne, and he reigned for 29 years. He did a lot of helpful, he did a lot of wise things to bring the people of Judah back to a good relationship with God. The Bible puts it this way in one of the previous chapters, I think it's chapter 19 or chapter 18, the Bible puts it this way, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. If that's all they ever said about any of us, that's a mouthful right there. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Now, during the fourth year of his reign, Shalmaneser, the king of Assyria, came up against Samaria and besieged it. Now, you remember that the kingdoms were divided. You had the northern kingdom of Israel, 10 tribes. You had the southern kingdom of Judah, 2 tribes, okay? And Shalmaneser, the king of Syria, he came against Samaria. Samaria was the capital of Israel, the northern kingdom, all right? So that was the capital of the 10-tribe kingdom of Israel. Now, some years later, during the sixth year of Hezekiah's reign, Assyria conquered Samaria and took the people of Israel captive. This was all in line with what God had said would happen. This was because of their disobedience and their refusing to repent and get right and that type of thing. And so they were besieged for about 3 years. And then Assyria, Shalmaneser took them captive and led them away. All right. So now 8 years later, in the 14th year of Hezekiah's reign. So we're 8 years after Shalmaneser took the nation of Israel away, kingdom of Israel away. In the 14th year of Hezekiah's reign, a new king in Assyria by the name of Sennacherib. Now you read all this in chapter 18. This what I'm telling you right now is pretty much a summary of chapter 18. Sennacherib, he comes and he brings his army against Judah and he took some of the smaller cities. Then not too long after that, he sent his army against Jerusalem. That's the capital of the southern kingdom where Hezekiah is the king. And he threatened to overtake that city as well. And he sent 3 guys, Rabshakeh and, I forget the other names that are involved. You can read about this over in chapter 18. But Rabshakeh and Tartan, Rabsaris and Tartan and Rabshakeh, they were his spokesman. They were his voice. And they came down there and they made these threats against the general population of Jerusalem. You know, we're going to overrun you and don't seek to anybody else for help. And the people were, they were well aware of what had happened to their sister kingdom, the kingdom of Israel. And Sennacherib, he appealed to the people of Judah, don't you listen to Hezekiah. He has nothing to say. Don't follow him. Follow me. And then he listed the gods of all the other nations that he had already conquered. He said, what happened to this God? And what happened to the people that followed this God? And what happened to the people that followed this God? And what happened to the people that follow this God? They're all overrun. And your God's not going to do anything any good for you either. You're all going to fall victim to me, just like all the others had fallen. And they were boastful and loud and aggressive people. And they were fearful. The Israelites, those who lived in Judah, were fearful. And in some ways, they were unprepared to go against such an army. And now they're in a mess. Because this is a formidable foe. All right? This is not just some Johnny-come-lately ragtag bunch of fellows that just formed an army. This is trained soldiers who have multiple combat victories under their belt. And now they've surrounded Jerusalem, and they say, you're next, and your God's not going to stop us. No other gods have stopped us. So when you get to chapter 19, verse number 1, Hezekiah goes into emergency mode. Look at it here. And it came to pass when King Hezekiah heard it. He hears all these threats and all this noise. He rent his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord. So he goes into emergency mode, and he goes into the temple to pray. Now, verse number 2, and he sent Eliakim, which was over the household, and Shebna, the scribe, and the elders of the priest covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah, the prophet, the son of Amoz. So Isaiah is the prophet during the reign of Hezekiah. And so Hezekiah goes to the temple to pray. And then he sends these fellows over to see the prophet Isaiah. Boy, we need to get Isaiah involved in this thing. We need to get his help, all right? Now, verse number 3, this is what they say. And they said unto him, unto Isaiah, thus saith Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble and of rebuke and blasphemy, for the children are come to the birth and there is not strength to bring forth. Now, that's interesting. This is what he says to Isaiah. He compares the kingdom of Judah to a woman in labor. And he says, Isaiah, it's like the woman has been in labor for so long and the child is right at the place to be birthed. Right there at the place to be birthed. But the woman has been in labor for so long that she's out of strength. She's out of energy. And those of you ladies that have birthed children know that that last final few minutes of that childbirthing process requires much strength and energy on the part of the woman. And I can remember, you know, yesterday was Cherith's birthday, and we had a good time. She turned 16 yesterday. We always kind of relive the birth of the child that we're celebrating the birthday. We never got much into having big birthday parties. I'm not against them. Some of you have them. That's fine. We just, I don't know why we never did, but we just never did. The children have been demented ever since. But anyway, so, but we always talked about their how it was at their birth. And I didn't go into great detail, but I told Cherith, I said, your mother had the epidural. We went to the hospital in the morning, and Leah was born less than an hour after we got to the hospital. And we thought you'd be fast, but the epidural just stopped the contractions, and she, we were there all day long. And then the contractions started about, I don't know, 5:30, 6 o'clock that night, and it was a Wednesday night. I missed church, and you know, when it got down to Joyce actually birthing Cherith, oh, my gracious, I never saw my wife struggle so badly to birth a child. And, of course, she was older than, you know, when 15 years older than when Hannah was born. And but to see that energy and that effort, and oh my goodness, and I really was concerned for her. But Cherith was born safely, and so this is what he said. I watched the last few minutes of that birth, and I was thinking, goodness gracious, how could this ever happen? It's unbelievable what energy it takes to birth a child. And so this is what he's using the analogy. He says, Isaiah, it's like, you know, we've been in labor for so long. And the it's like when a child is ready to be born and the woman is just worn out. She's tired. She's strengthless. And there's not enough energy for the birth to take place. He said, that's what it's like right now. Now, I suppose what he was doing was they'd been surrounded by this army, besieged for a long time. And they'd heard all the threats and the people were worn down. And that's probably what he was using this illustration for. And so he tells in verse number 4, look at it. It may be the Lord thy God will hear all the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria, his master, hath sent to reproach the living God, and will reprove the words which the Lord thy God hath heard. Wherefore, lift up thy prayer for the remnant that are left. What he said was, you know, Isaiah, I'm sure God's heard all these things that talk about him. Boy, you know, and you can read it in chapter 18. Your God's not going to do you any good. It's amazing to me sometimes how flippantly people talk about God. We got a message on the voicemail from last night, yesterday afternoon. It was about 5 o'clock yesterday afternoon. We didn't listen to it till this morning. And this woman's voice is agitated from the very beginning, and she's loud, and she's saying, I come home to find this piece of junk on my door about this so-called God y'all believe, and just starts to believe. And this God you guys all think is so true. And I'm telling you, if I ever find one of these on my door again, I'm going to come to your church, and I'm going to tell your people what I think of your God. And I can't believe how flippant people talk about God. And then she hung up. So I guess I'm supposed to have ESP or a crystal ball figure out where she lives and never go back to her. You know, leave a phone number and address, lady. We won't put another sticker on your door, okay? But we'll probably go back next week and do it again. So, but anyway, my point, I can't believe how flippantly people talk about God. And I suppose that's what he's talking about. You know, Isaiah, I'm sure God has heard these threats and these, your God's not going to do you any good. He said, I'm sure God's heard that. And maybe God will reprove that. And so he tells Isaiah, lift up thy prayer. Man, lift up your prayer. I want you to pray that we can get this thing done, get the victory from God. And so using that little story tonight, that little word there, praying for strength to bring forth. Look at verse number 3. There is not strength to bring forth. And he said, you pray, Isaiah, and here's what you're praying for. Praying for strength to bring forth. Now, church, this is what I want to target in on tonight. I believe we have a modern day situation where we have children ready to be born, and yet there is strength lacking. And I'm not talking about physical children ready for a physical birth. I'm talking about people right so close to the second birth, to the spiritual birth. And we just need to do what we can as a church to pray them into the kingdom of God. I said, I don't know when I have been so burdened for some people to be saved as I have been the last 3 or 4 Sundays here in the auditorium. You look at this. If you notice carefully, There are extra silhouettes on the CIA side tonight. There are extra silhouettes on the FBI side tonight. Brother Caleb had to put new silhouettes up. There's 31 on this side and 30 on this side. That's 61 teenage and adult visitors the last four Sundays. Some of those are saved, but many of them are not. Several of them are not. I watched Sunday. I don't use names. I won't use a name, but there's a fellow that works in the area, and he's from another state, and he comes to church here every once in a while. About every other week, his wife comes up, and then his son, I think, must be living up here with him now. But they've been coming, and his son and his son's girlfriend, and he brought a friend from the out of state with him this Sunday. This was the third Sunday in a row that the boy's girlfriend raised her hand that she was lost. Well, I don't know if she did when Kevin Walker was here. I don't know if they were here, but the three Sundays, September 30th, October 7th, and October 21st, she raised her hand. Three Sundays that she's unsaved. And the family keeps leaving at the start of the invitation. I told the man Sunday, I went back to shake his hand on purpose, and I leaned down and I said, your son's girlfriend has raised her hand twice. He said, okay. And he had a visiting fellow with him this Sunday. That fellow raised his face was red, beet red, weeping back there in the back row, raised his hand that he wasn't saved. And as soon as the invitation began, they left. They waited about 20 seconds and they left. I don't know when I've been so burdened to see people, to have some folks saved. I see these people when my eyes are closed, I close my eyes to go to sleep at night, or when I'm busy throughout the day. I can see some of these people. We've been praying for them on Wednesday mornings. Somebody has invited several of these, several people have been invited. People have been friendly. The person has come to church. They've been under the preaching of God's Word. And in some cases, they've raised their hands indicating that they are not sure of their eternal destiny. The children have come right to the place of birth. It just hasn't happened. I don't know about you, but I'd like to see it happen. I don't have a report to give anybody. I don't have a report to give anybody. I don't have anything to report to any newspaper or anything. But I will tell you what, there's a long eternity apart from God if people don't get saved. A long eternity. And so I would love to see them get saved. And we need strength to bring forth those births. Now, you and I know we cannot conjure up the strength to bring salvation. That only comes from God. Let me tell you something, friend. I'm not going to water down the message or rope-a-dope trick them into some little prayer, a little quick little prayer. I'm not going to do that. They're going to have to be dealt with from God's Word about the matter of salvation. Okay? And I'm not going to do that. So I'm not going to. So we're going to pray for these people. We can't work up to bring salvation to them, but we can lift up our prayer to God for these people. We can do what Hezekiah asked Isaiah to do. We can lift up our prayer. And we can pray for strength to bring forth. And we're going to do that in just a minute. And got something to give you to help you pray for these folks tonight and the next several days. But first of all, let me say some things about this matter, how to pray for these people that I'm talking about tonight. Number one, we have to pray for Holy Spirit conviction. There is no conversion without conviction. None. Okay? So there has to be Holy Spirit conviction. And you know that one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit is to reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. That's John 16:8. That's one of His works. This is not work that you and I can accomplish, but it is work that the Spirit of God can accomplish. And so we need to ask the Holy Spirit to do your work. Holy Spirit, do your work in these people's hearts. Bring conviction, because there will not be conversion without conviction. Brother, I want to tell you something. When I fell under the convicting work of the Holy Ghost 37 years ago, I didn't care who was in that building. And if you got saved in church, you know what I'm talking about. You walked the aisle of some church building somewhere, knelt at an altar, you didn't care. And if you got saved at your home, you didn't care who was around. Brother, when conviction comes, you don't stop to wonder who's going to be looking, who's going to be, what are they thinking. You can't. You're under conviction. You got to do something, because conviction brings conversion. So we need to pray for the Holy Spirit to bring conviction to these people's hearts. We have 15 names. They're actually 15 sets of initials. I'll explain that in a second. 15 of them. Adults. Are these all adults? These are all adults. 15 adults that need to be saved. That have been, and some of them have been in multiple services. Number two, not only pray for Holy Spirit conviction. Number two, ask the Holy Spirit to put eternity on their minds. To put eternity on their minds. You know, apart from the time they spend here in the service, the Holy Spirit can continue to work on the hearts of these people. We've been studying the book of Acts. Isn't that what happened to Saul of Tarsus? He heard Stephen's message. He didn't respond to get saved. But buddy, he could not get away from that. I just read in my devotions this morning, chapter 21 or 22 or 23, one of those chapters, in Paul, chapter 23, and Paul's giving a testimony, and he says, man, I was standing by, consenting to the death of Stephen, and the people who stoned him threw their clothes, their coats at my feet. And I promise you, friend, the Holy Spirit kept that thing on Saul of Tarsus' heart, kept it on his mind. And you know, the Holy Spirit can do that for these people. He is able to work on the hearts of these people apart from the service. He's able to do this through the Word of God and through circumstances that people encounter. We had a couple here Sunday morning with four children, a wife, a husband, and four children. Amazing. A man married to a woman. Same. Amazing. And four children. A family. It's a blessing. And they had never been to church. Either one of them. Grew up in this area, Brother Bragg. Had never been to church? Nope. Never been to church. Grew up in this area. Man and a woman. Four kids. I'm talking about that. It's not that they've taken their family to church. They never went to church growing up. Am I right? Am I telling it right? Correct me if I'm wrong. They've never been to church. Him and her. He knocked somebody else, you and Mike and somebody else, knocked on the door two Tuesdays ago. They left. Nobody came to the door. They left. The guy finally, they're walking away, and the guy goes, hey! And he said, you were knocking on my door. What do you want? Brother Bragg began to talk to him, and he said, you know, this is what we need. We need to get our children to church. They came Sunday. They came to newcomers class. They're not saved. That's it. Sat right back there. So Brother Bragg went to see him last night. And the guy said, man, he said, he came out and he said, you know, he said, ever since last Tuesday, this has absolutely been crazy. He said, my neighbor lives behind me. I've talked to him maybe twice in all the time I've lived here. Never talked to him. My neighbor came to my house last night or Monday night. He said, I was in church Sunday morning. My neighbor came to my house Monday night. Knocked on my door. When I came to the door, he said, my neighbor just said, you know, I don't know why I'm over here, what I really want to say, but I'm just concerned about you and your family. He said he didn't invite me to church. He didn't ask me to go to his church or go to anything. He just said he was concerned about us. I said, well, thank you. That's what he said. He left. And this guy said, that's the strangest thing. So they're planning to come again Sunday morning. They like the newcomers class. He said, now that guy at that 11 o'clock service, I don't know. He said, man, loud and yelling. You got to remember, folks, if you didn't grow up in Baptist church, you just never seen anything quite like it, okay? And he reminded him of some worldwide wrestling. He said, what was his name? I'm sorry? Ric Flair? WWE World. Ira, you laugh like you've been watching wrestling. He said, man, I watched Ric Flair wrestle. Rawr, huh? He said, that guy was up there. He said, it was something. But you got to remember what it's like to those people who never have been to church before. And a church like this one. And, but here, my point is this. You think that visit, why did that neighbor go over there? That neighbor didn't even know why he went over there. That's the Holy Spirit of God working. So you pray. You know, now look, we're not asking for any harm or physical difficulty to come to them. But we're asking the Holy Spirit to bring them face to face with thoughts of eternity. Does that make sense to y'all? Bring them face to face with thoughts of eternity. Let me read this for you. It's a familiar passage. You'll have heard it. But here's Mark 9. Now listen to this. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell and the fire that never shall be quenched. Where their worm dieth not, and the fear is not quenched, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into enter halt into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Now, here is my point, friend. Eternity is so long and it is so awful that being made a little uncomfortable here on earth is okay if it leads a person to salvation. You see what I'm saying there? If a person is a little bit uncomfortable here on earth, it may be worth it if it brings a person to salvation. I'm not saying you pray for physical harm or some kind of trouble to come to these people, but we need to pray that the Holy Spirit brings them face to face with thoughts of eternity. And you've seen that happen. Many of you have knocked on the door and, you know, spoken a little bit of welcome, and then you've gotten into the purpose of your visit, and the person has said back to you, you know, it's the funniest thing, you should be here tonight. My coworker died yesterday, and I've just been thinking, you've had that happen. My relative died. Now, I'm not asking for God to kill anybody. I'm not doing that. But the Holy Spirit can bring people face to face with thoughts of eternity. He can do that, all right? He can do that. And some of you, I have told the story before, some of you have been here a long, long time, would remember Eric Berry's salvation. And that's exactly what happened to Eric Berry, who we sat at the kitchen table with Eric Berry, and he refused to get saved. His brother would visit here from the Air Force, Scott. And they moved to Arizona, got transferred out there, somewhere out there, New Mexico or something. Before he left, he said, Pastor, I wish you'd visit Eric and Angie Berry. Angie's going to have a baby, and they're my brother and sister-in-law. He's not saved, knew what I'm saved. And so I found out Angie had the baby and went to Riverside, won her to the Lord in the hospital bed. Then went to see Eric that Saturday. He sat at the kitchen table. He refused to get saved. Just absolutely flat out refused it. We started praying for that man on Saturday night prayer meeting, calling his name out. And before a GSA at the house, leaving the drive over to Hammond to the GSA, phone rings, and it's Eric Berry. He says, Pastor, he said, I don't know what's going on. He said, I've had the craziest thoughts and the wildest things and dreams. And he said, I don't know what's happening in my life right now. I need to talk to somebody. So I know what's happening, Eric. We've been praying for you to get saved, for God to work on your heart. We went by that Saturday morning, and Eric got down on his knees at that kitchen table and got saved. And he and his wife both got baptized in the old stock tank in the old building. And came to church several Sundays before they moved away. They don't live in the area anymore. So I know the Holy Spirit can bring people's minds face to face with eternity. Okay? So that's what we need to pray, that the Holy Spirit will put eternity on their minds. Number three, we need to pray Satan away from them by claiming the power that is in the blood and name of Jesus Christ. There are two things that Satan cannot stand against. That's Jesus' blood and Jesus' name. He can't stand. There is such power in His blood and such power in His name. We need to call on that power to protect these people from satanic attack. Now, you know, I was thinking about this today. Satan is not all-knowing. Okay? He's not all-knowing. Now, he knows a lot, but he's not all-knowing. That's only God knows everything. So on this little card we're given tonight, it just says strength to bring forth, and there are 15 sets of initials. Now, we didn't give initials because we were afraid Satan would hear their names. Caleb and I came up with their names this morning when we decided to do that, and I decided to do this. The reason we came up with initials is because some of them have been coming on Wednesday night. Some of them have relatives who come on Wednesday night, and we didn't want to embarrass anybody. That's why it's sets of initials. And I'll tell you something, friend. All those initials represent a man or a woman, and God knows full well who those people are. Okay? So we need to pray that Satan, that these people would be protected. I don't know if Satan knows who these people are or not. I don't know. I know Caleb and I made the, you know, we said their names this morning when we were making the list, and the enemy may have heard us talking, and he may know who we've targeted for prayer. So I think it's probably a good idea to pray a little protection around these people. Amen? A little protection around these people. Then number four, put some sincerity into your prayer. Put some sincerity into your prayer. Some of these people are relatives of saved people. If you have an unsaved relative, you know how they feel for their unsaved loved one. Pray for this person as you would want someone to pray for your relative if your relative had visited church service. See what I'm saying? So put some sincerity into it. Care about this. Pray with a caring heart. Listen, folks, we have so many people on Sunday morning who really don't care if anybody gets saved or not. I would have thought this man would have parked right there and never left that invitation. I don't know what's going on. I don't know if he gets it or what. Obviously he doesn't. We have so many people here on Sunday morning who don't care. You've got a boatload of folks who just make a show. This is a ritual. Sunday morning, 11 o'clock, Faith Baptist Church. Come on, think. Chink, clock in, clock out. I've done it for the week. And I get so torn on what to do sometimes. Part of me says, man, burn the paint off the wall so they don't come back. And sometimes I get pretty testy on Sunday morning about Sunday morning only people. And then the other part of me says one message can change their life. But I know this. You can't fill up a church with a bunch of folks who just do nothing. Sit. You say, you're afraid the work won't get done. No, it's far more than the work getting done. It's the whole atmosphere of caring people who have a desire in their heart to see people saved. God looks down. He sees 80% of the congregation don't give a flip. They're all thinking about the Bears game, what's to eat. They don't care if four people raise their hand for salvation or not. They're just ready to go. God says, well, you know what? None of them care. Why should I? But he looked down at the congregation where 80% of the people are saying, oh, Lord, please do something to this invitation. Maybe God get God's attention. Amen. Pray about it. And that's the other thing. Pray as soon as the invitation starts. Man, if you're here and you're saved, folks, that's not daydream time. That's no time to start thinking about the roast. Let the roast roast. Okay? Forget that. When the invitation begins on a Sunday morning, it's not time to start planning what you're going to do the rest of the day. Invitation begins good, especially if you hear me say, I see your hand, I see your hand, I see your hand, I see your... My gracious, it's time to bombard the throne of heaven. Lord, we have lost people in this building that are going to go to a devil's hell if something doesn't happen. So please... When the invitation begins, man, start praying for people. Start praying for the Holy Ghost to work on their hearts. Start claiming the blood of Christ and the name of Jesus over the invitation. Start knocking on heaven's door for their salvation. And I mean, pray, ask God, please, Lord, I don't know who these people are, but bring them. And folks, if you're sitting in a pew and you down the aisle and you notice that somebody's hand goes up and you're prompted by the Holy Spirit to say something to them, man, do it. Sometimes it's just a matter of, hey, come on, I'll go with you. This place is not huge, but it's big to a lot of people. If you've never been in church before, this is humongous. Okay? So pray as soon as the invitation starts. And then number six, if you're so inclined, you feel like you would want to do it, you know, you can fast a meal and pray. Because in today's world, I'm convinced, there are many that will only come to salvation through prayer and fasting. I believe we're living in a day and age where a lot of situations when it comes to salvation are kind that Jesus, you know, he referred to as this kind. This kind. Now, let me tell you something. We have seen, I know this thing of praying for lost people works. It works. We have seen God save people in direct answer to prayer. Direct answer to prayer. And maybe you've seen that in your own life. And we've seen it. You know we've seen it. This a week ago today, we had staff prayer meeting, and we called on the Lord for several different men and women in the church who need a better work situation or need a job, whatever. And one of those we prayed for last Wednesday stopped me in the foyer here, and because I was a little bit privy to some of the things, and just said, you know what? I had a little something happen at work this week that gave me a little hope that they might be considering me for a better position. We prayed for you on Wednesday. We prayed for you again this Wednesday too, this morning. I made a visit last night to see a fella who wasn't here on Sunday. He's been coming, and I wanted him to Christ some weeks ago, and they've been pretty faithful. He wasn't here this past Sunday, so I stopped at the end of my visits last night, the lady there said he got a job. I said, we prayed for him Wednesday morning. When did he get the job? She said, Thursday, Friday. We prayed on Wednesday. He got the job Thursday, Friday. God answers prayer, okay? He hears prayer. And I really believe, you know, this text came to my mind. I look at this up here. I see 31 folks over here and 30 folks over here. Man, I'm glad we've got them to church. I understand sometimes they don't get saved the first Sunday they come, but I don't want to see these people walk away. I'm guessing at least two people in this section Sunday morning that have been saved, that need to be saved, two adults. Here's what happens, you know, first few times they come. I'm not talking about just these, but lost person comes, and boy, you know, I ask the question, if you're saved and you know it, raise your hand. They don't raise their hand because they know they're not saved. If you didn't raise your hand a moment ago, you'd like me to pray for you, raise their hand. They don't raise their hand. They don't raise it either time. But they sit in church 3 or 4 weeks and they get comfortable. If you're saved and you know it, raise your hand. Then it starts going up. But they never made a salvation decision. They're starting to get comfortable. You understand what I'm saying? Okay. Caleb was watching one of them Sunday at the invitation. Watch one of them. If you're saved and you know it, raise your hand. Put the hand up. And I said something like, don't lie in church. And they went. But it's they start coming to church long enough, they get comfortable, and they start, yeah, you know what, maybe I am saved. You don't talk yourself into salvation. You have a head-on collision with the Holy Ghost to bring you under conviction and show you that you're lost. Then you get saved. Amen?